Psalm 51. We'll read the whole psalm and then we'll pray. Hear the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you again tonight to consider a portion of your word and to allow the light of your word to search our hearts. And we pray tonight that your word, as it comes and is implanted in our hearts, would find fertile soil such that it would bear much fruit. Lord, we thank you that your word is our rock. We thank you that we can have confidence that if we build our lives upon the truths of your word, that when the storms of life come, the winds, waves crash against our lives, that we will stand firm. Not because we are strong in and of ourselves, but because we have the strength of the Lord and we stand on the only solid ground that you have created us to find. Lord, we pray that you would bless this time in your word. We pray for those who have come with sorrows tonight, with burdens upon their heart, those who have a great deal of stress and anxiety about tomorrow, about the future. Oh Lord, teach us to trust in you and to cast our sins upon you. Lord, we pray that you would use this time in your word tonight as a significant time to restore your people, to refresh our souls, to feed us and build us up. Help us to believe, oh Lord, and forgive us for our unbelief. And help me, your servant, as I bring your word. Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this which the world scoffs and laughs at, but which you have ordained to use to bring people to faith and to increase in faith, the proclamation or preaching of the word. So we ask with confidence for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as there are natural laws and natural principles that govern everyday life and physical life in this world which God has made, so too there are spiritual laws and spiritual principles that God has established concerning our lives before Him. In the same way that there are natural laws and principles that we spend our whole lives figuring out, so there are spiritual laws that God reveals to us in His Word. Our responsibility as parents and grandparents is to teach our children and grandchildren how to live in God's world in both areas of life. And maturity comes as you come to understand and as you learn those laws and principles and then remember them and live by them. Let me give you some examples. From the time that you, children and youth here, were babies or toddlers, your parents have trained you to live in God's world. Don't touch this. You'll get hurt. No, don't touch this. You put your finger in that outlet, you'll get burned. You dump that box of Cheerios all over the ground, there'll be trouble. Don't write on the walls with crayon or permanent marker. The ink will never come out. If you try to jump off of that, you're going to get hurt. Get down off that roof. You dive off a sofa, like I did. When you're young, you'll break your collarbone. If you leave that out in the rain, it will get ruined. You see, as you grow older, you learn from those experiences, and the lessons become more serious as well. If you stay up too late when you're a kid with a flashlight under the covers reading, you'll be exhausted in the morning. It may not matter so much when you're young, but it matters a lot more when you're older and you're, say, driving a subway train in Chicago. If you're tired at the helm, there are great consequences. If you go out to the beach or the pool with your friends without sunscreen, you'll end up getting sunburned. Your kids say, "Oh, Mom, I'll be fine." It happens every time. You ignore studying for a test until the last minute, you'll probably end up seeing the consequences. If you talk back to your boss on the job, you'll probably lose that job. You keep driving like that, you'll get a ticket. If you don't take a shower or use your deodorant, young man, you'll see what your friends say. You see, all these natural laws, they have consequences, and we have a life of learning those things. Every day is filled with life lessons. Every day is filled with learning experiences. Trouble comes, though, to the one who refuses to think that they have anything to learn. Not only is God's world governed by these physical laws, but also spiritual laws and spiritual principles. And that's what the Bible is all about, explaining God's world from God's perspective. It's God's revealed truth. It's special revelation, things that we cannot see or learn from the natural world around us, explaining life, revealing truth, uncovering for us how we are to live before God, how it is that we deal with this guilty conscience that's on the back of our mind. Our Westminster Confession says the Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty or responsibility God requires of man. There are things you find in the Scriptures you cannot tell by looking under a microscope or by watching a beautiful sunset. From the very beginning, the very first man and woman, Adam and Eve, found out the hard way, didn't they? That ignoring the consequences of God's spiritual laws had serious ramifications. God said in Genesis 2, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of that tree, you will surely die." Well, then in Genesis 3, Satan tempts Adam and Eve with the idea that God had lied to them. Did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? "You won't die," the serpent said. "God knows something else. God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And this is how sin entered the world, and all of its miseries and consequences that come upon the sons and daughters of Adam's race. The good news is that the Bible doesn't leave us there. The good news is that God has not only revealed to us the consequences of sin, but God has also revealed to us in the Word of God the answer. The answer for trouble. The answer for sorrow. The answer for misery. The answer for all the heartache that comes about because of our sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God has given us good news. The answer to our rebellion against God's law or the spurning of God's law. The answer is there is grace. There is grace. God offers grace. We find that here in Psalm 51. This prayer that the Lord has given to you as a gift, that you might know how to live life before Him. This is one of the best known psalms in the Bible, besides the 23rd psalm. It's what we call a psalm of confession. Basically, there's a psalm for every mood you might find yourself in. This is a psalm of confession for one who cries out for mercy. If you look in your own Bible or look in the Bible that's there, you'll see that the author and the occasion for the psalm are given. We're given the context of this. It says to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is a psalm that was written by King David after he had fallen into great sin. After he had gone for more than 9 months without confessing his sin, without repenting, covering it up, trying to dodge the bullet, seeking for ways to make it go away. This is a psalm written by David after he'd been living in denial, wandering from God, living with all the internal consequences of breaking God's commandments and breaking fellowship with God. And then he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. You remember that from 1 Samuel chapter 12. The end of 1 Samuel 11 says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And then the Lord sends Nathan. Remember, Nathan tells him that parable and he draws David in. And Nathan says, you're the man. This is all about you, David. And David finally realizes what he's, that the curtain has been lifted off his eyes, and he repents. He turns. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Psalm 32 was also written after this. This psalm was written after that confrontation by the prophet Nathan, and Psalm 32 was as well. And David talks in Psalm 32. He writes for us, he describes for us what it was like when he had not confessed his sin to the Lord. That is, what it was like when the consequences had been pressed upon his shoulders. He lost all his joy. You see in Psalm 32 how gloomy his life had become. David says there in Psalm 32 that his body ached. His bones wasted away. He was miserable. He says, my groaning all day long. He had this huge weight upon his shoulders. He says, night and day, your hand was heavy upon me. He felt weak. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. There were consequences, you see, for the Christian who ran from God. In this psalm here, in Psalm 51, there's one more result we see of David's actions, of his adultery, of his lying, of his placing Bathsheba's husband Uriah on the front line to have him killed. There's one more result of David's lack of confession, of his refusal to own up before God to his sin. There's one more spiritual byproduct that I want to focus on this evening, of rushing headlong into rebellion against God and then acting like it doesn't matter. You see, as a Christian, you cannot walk in sin without repentance and think everything's going to be fine. There's one more. It's found here in verse 12 of Psalm 51, where David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Well, first of all, we need to define this. What does this mean? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Well, first of all, joy and salvation are not the same thing. Joy and salvation are not the same thing. David doesn't say, restore to me my salvation. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Salvation comes from God, and joy is our response to the salvation God has given, produced by the work of His Spirit. Salvation is the free gift of God. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we merit. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the gift of God. It was the same in the Old Testament in David's time as it is in the New Testament following the cross. It was the same before the Savior came as they looked ahead to the promise of the Messiah as it is now for us. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, Paul says, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, this is so important to remember. Old Testament believers were saved the same way. David received the gift of salvation, just as his ancestor Abraham had. David believed God's promise. It was counted to him as righteousness. Salvation comes from God. Joy is our response to the salvation that God has given. Salvation and joy are not the same thing. But David prays for here is something specific. Not just the joy of his own salvation before God. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy that comes from seeing your grace in the world. Restore to me the joy of seeing you at work. Restore to me the joy of seeing how you save sinners. That is the truth of God's saving work in other people's lives. He says that even right after he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit, and then I'll teach transgressors your ways. David had stopped telling other people about the grace of God. He'd stopped caring about their spiritual condition. David wanted a return to the joy of God's saving work in the lives of people around him. Restore to me the joy of praising you for the way that you work in the world, for the preaching of the gospel, for the way you have mercy on others, for your redemptive work in history. Of praising God for the men and women of faith. See, restore to me the joy of how you save sinners, of how you save people over the years. Thanking you for those who are faithful to go before me and those who are coming after me. Restore to me the joy of seeing how the gospel works in the world. How would you measure this kind of joy in your own heart today? In the saving work of the living God in the lives of others around you, it truly takes an outward focus that you're watching and waiting and looking and expecting for God to be at work and to be using you in the lives of people around you. But for David, before he confessed his sin, he was so blinded and so wrapped up in his own misery, so self-focused, so self-absorbed, he had lost the joy of God's grace. So important to realize. It is possible, secondly, you see, for that joy to be missing in the life of a Christian. It is possible. It's possible for that joy to be missing in the life of a Christian, and it needs to be restored. Salvation, again, is the free gift of God. We are eternally secure in the Lord. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never be condemned. If you put your faith in Christ, you belong to the Lord. You're adopted into His family. You are eternally His. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer, and it's not always constant. It can be missing. Again, salvation is eternal. It can never be taken away. But our joy in the work of God's salvation can be lost or diminished from time to time. The Apostle Peter says, as we read tonight, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Salvation is unending, ceaseless, everlasting. Whereas our joy can be passing, it can be transient. That's clear, it's obvious, it's taught here in Psalm 51, verse 12, where David said, "Restore to me the joy." See, David had lost the joy. David had gone for months without it. He had experienced the bitterness of his sin. He had known in his heart the heaviness of his father's discipline, and he had refused to turn back to the Lord. I just wonder what David was like to be around. We know what it was in his heart, but what must he have been like to be around in those months? Surely it was written all over his face. No doubt others noticed it. You could probably see it in his eyes and hear it in his voice. This was not the same man. I mean, where is the great singer, right, with his harp? Where was the dancing before God? Where was the one who said, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips"? We don't know of any psalms that David wrote in those 9 months. Many of the psalms give us the indication of where they were written or when they were written. We don't know of any psalms written in that period. This one was written afterwards. His voice was silent. His harp, you might say, was gathering dust. Where was the one who said, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Praise be to the God, my rock." And our salvation is not affected by anything. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. But joy can be affected. Joy can be absent. It can be lacking. And David's joy was gone. He knew it. His heart was heavy. His bones ached. He had no joy. And often, the one great thing, the one great cause for this lack of joy in the life of a believer, the one great root, aside from times of overwhelming grief and sorrow or the loss of a loved one, aside from that, the one great cause can be our rebellion against God or a lack of conformity to God's commandments or promises, a transgressing of the law of God. Whether it's doing what God forbids and not repenting, or not doing what God commands and using the means of grace that He's given to be built up in the faith. Well, that sin can show up in many ways. It doesn't have to be something glaring and obvious like David's sin. It can show up in many ways. It could be anxiety. If you allow anxiety to rule your heart and constant worry about bills or financial problems or grades or relationships, it can steal your joy. It's no surprise that the Apostle Paul links rejoicing and anxiety. Philippians chapter 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." See how Paul links those two? You can't be anxious and worried and rejoicing at the same time. You see, it doesn't have to be some glaring, awful, scandalous sin. Family strife or strife in a church can lead to a lack of joy, an unresolved conflict. I wonder what was going on there in Philippi between Euodia and Syntyche. Something we'll find out one day in glory, where the Apostle Paul encourages these two servants to just get along. It was causing some kind of trouble in the church.
I can just imagine Euodia and Syntyche couldn't stand together in the church and sing with joy on their hearts. There was something going on between them. Or jealousy. Jealousy is one that can steal our joy. If you've ever been on the receiving end of someone's jealousy, you can watch as that person's attitude and demeanor just affects them completely. Or bitterness, or anger. It's one of the greatest joy stealers. Where seeds of malice are sown in your heart, and then they grow and they bloom and they bear fruit, and there's huge, ugly things going on. That's why the Word of God tells us to beware of a root of bitterness. Because it's insidious and it affects our whole lives. And that's why the Lord says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Or let it go. Why are we to do that? Why should we not let the sun go down? Why shouldn't we sleep angry? What do we wake up with? And what do we end up with in the middle of the night when you can't sleep and you're tossing again all those things around in your head? It festers and it grows. How can you go to bed with anger in your heart and wake up and sing praise to God with joy? Well, God gives us an answer. We're to let it go. We're to forgive in our hearts, or go and deal with it. Carry out the principles of Matthew 18 and restore that relationship. Ask for forgiveness, or ask them or tell them that you're offended so that you might be restored. It's all kinds of ways. Sexual sin, covetousness, dealing inappropriately with finances, all these things steal our joy because there's a conscience that God has given us as a blessing to keep us from wandering from Him. For David, it took a visitation from the prophet of the Lord, from the Word of God, to have the blinders of his eyes removed so that he could see the gravity of his sin. So that he finally prayed what we find here. He confessed his sin to the Lord and said, O Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then lastly tonight, you need to believe it can return. You need to believe God's promises that there is a way for joy to be restored. It is possible. It is possible. Lost joy can be recovered. God has given us a way. The very fact that we have this psalm here is evidence of it. First off, you have to believe. You have to believe that the joy of God's salvation may be restored. Some people lose all hope and are convinced that their sin is greater than God's grace. Some people have gone so long without joy, they can hardly believe it's possible for that joy to ever be restored. But it is possible because God's word is true. But it only comes God's way. Restore joy only comes God's way. It's not a matter of getting a new routine. It's not a matter of going shopping, you know, and just taking your mind off of it. It's not a matter of buying some new clothes or a new car or a new hobby. It's not a matter of ignoring the sorrow or ignoring the pain or ignoring the failure or ignoring the sin. Christians can have joy in the midst of sorrow and pain and failure. According to God's word, there's only one thing that steals a Christian's joy the most, and that is our own sin, our own unbelief, our own acts of rebellion that come from a rebellious heart. And there's only one way to restore the joy, and that is in confessing your sin before God, agreeing with God about what the problem is. And you notice what David does by faith here in this psalm. It's all through the psalm, from the beginning to the end. He cries out for mercy. He believes that God will deal with him on the basis of mercy, because God is a loving God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. That's his greatest need. And by faith, he knows he needs cleansing, and God can cleanse him. Wash away, Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. By faith, he believes that God can do this. And by faith he acknowledges what the problem is. He says, I know my transgressions. I know my sin is ever before me against you. And you only have done, or have I done what is evil in your sight. He acknowledges the problem. He knows he's offended God, verse 4, oh, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And by faith he knows that the sin goes to his very core, sinful since I was born, from the time my mother conceived me. He knows he's been living a lie. You desire truth in the inmost parts. He was living as a hypocrite those months. He knows he needs a change. Let me hear joy and gladness. He knows this is God's fatherly discipline. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You've been disciplining me, Lord. Restore me. He knows he needs God to do this. He can't do it himself. That's why he says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He knows he needs the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, don't take your Spirit from me. By faith, he believes the only thing that can happen, the only thing that can change him, is for the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And he knows he needs the Lord to restore his joy. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit. I need a change of heart. Only you can give this. And then the rest of the psalm. Then you will be pleased with whatever I offer before you. Because if I just come with you to you with form, with offerings and sacrifices, it means nothing if my heart isn't right with you. As we close, folks, this is the gospel. This is just the basic need of the human heart. This is what your friends and neighbors, family members need the most. This is the good news, that there's a God of grace who forgives sins, who has sent his Son into the world to save unworthy sinners like us. If we confess our sins, John writes, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. What grace. All of our sins forgiven. How can we not sing for joy if you know that to be true? He has dealt bountifully with us. I don't know what you're dealing with today or tonight. I don't know if this is the case in your life now. I don't know if this explains what's happened to you in the past. I encourage you to keep this in your pocket, so to speak, for the future. Or if you come across someone who's all of a sudden just ornery and upset, and they act like the whole world's against them, maybe that there's something going on and they need to come back to the Lord. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but I know the answer for you, and for your neighbor, for your friends, for your family is to come back again to the God of grace. Just as Nathan came to David, so the preaching of the word comes to you tonight. Come home. Come back to the Lord. Fly to Christ, the friend of sinners, that he may restore to us the joy of our salvation. You know, we of all people should be the most joyful on the face of the earth. We of all Christians, if we understand this doctrine of grace, it's all of God's grace. We have nothing to do with it ourselves. We should be the most joyful. Here we live in this beautiful part of the world with peace and prosperity and abundance. May the Lord fill us with joy, that we would be a testimony to the God of grace. Spurgeon said, when the heart is full of joy, it always allows its joy to escape. May we be a living testimony of the joy of the Lord, of our gracious God who has dealt bountifully with us. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving again for your mercies to us. Oh Lord, forgive us for joylessness, for acting sometimes as if there is no God, there is no forgiveness, that there is no power in the Lord, or that your purposes aren't wonderful and perfect for us.
O Lord, have mercy on us, restore us, revive us, strengthen us, renew us, and give us a new sense of the joy of our salvation this week. Thank you for our Savior, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, despising its shame, is now seated in glory and is able to turn all of our sorrows and disappointments into wonderful appointments of the living God. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask your blessing on this offering tonight. Use it for your purposes to build your kingdom. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. In just a moment, we'll ask the ushers to come forward for the evening offering. And then we'll sing from the Psalms, this very Psalm, Psalm 51. It's on page 486 in your hymnal. God be merciful to me. The ushers, please come forward now for the evening offering. Thank you. Tuesday following the service for some refreshments. I think there's a new pot of decaf coffee there even, and plenty of refreshments left. And now receive this blessing from the Lord. I commend you unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah, cheers.
But it died after we got here. Overseeing session. Three pastors that they approved me getting a new one.
Can I unplug this one?
Yep, take that back to Donna.
That's wonderful, Rick. You have such a nice one.
Get this all packed up.
You know, it's always simple. This is all. Thank you. Thank you. You did a wonderful job tonight, as always.